We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to John chapter 8. The 8th chapter of John. We want to begin reading at verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray that as we come today to open thy word together, that you'll give us understanding hearts. We pray that you'll enable us to look beyond that which is upon the surface, not only of thy word, but also of our own minds and hearts, that we might be taught of thee. We're thankful for the Spirit of God, the one you have sent into the world to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We pray that this day that he might speak to hearts in this meeting to help the lost see their need of thee, to help the saved be taught in the way of righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most famous statements in all of human history was one uttered by Pontius Pilate just prior to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate said, What is truth? Since that time, hundreds of thousands of men and women have echoed the same question. If you read the philosophers, you'll find that the stated goal of their philosophies is a quest for truth. The young intellectuals of our generation have gotten the idea that when you talk about science or art or music, you're talking about vehicles and the search for truth. But outside the halls of academia, this is not exactly a favorite topic of discussion. The deepest thought that enters the mind of most Americans is pretty much on the level of the Dukes of Hazzard or what happens to be the current contents of the refrigerator. According to USA Today, the television set is now on in the average home for 7 hours and 16 minutes a day. That means that we have in this nation literally millions of mental vegetables walking around. A nation where 98% of the homes have television sets, and 7 hours and 16 minutes a day, those kinds of things are going into the minds of people across the country. That's why truth for most people is the fact that the house payment comes due at the end of the month, or that somebody needs to remember to take the kids to the dentist, or that if you don't get the car serviced pretty soon, the engine is liable to blow up. Truth is not exactly a major consideration in the minds of the multitudes. If you went to the jungles of South America, you would find half-naked savages who never think about anything except work and food and sex and sleep. If you go to the concrete jungles of urban and suburban America, you find sophisticated savages who never think about anything but food and work and sex and sleep. Of course, there are a few solemn moments when people think a little more deeply. They think a little more deeply at a funeral, when somebody they know very well dies, when babies are born, when they have a heart attack, when divorce comes, when they learn that they have some kind of deadly disease from which they may never recover. There are certain places in the rat race where people wonder, at least briefly, what is truth? Surely life has some meaning, some purpose beyond the Olympics or the next trip to McDonald's. This morning I want to speak to you for a few moments on the subject of truth. Pontius Pilate said, "What is truth?" But old Pontius was like so many people. He wanted to create the impression that he was philosophical and intellectual, but he really didn't want to know the answer to that question. And the way you know that is simply to read the verse prior to the one in which Pilate said, "What is truth?" Because there the Lord Jesus said these words. He said, "For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate said, "What is truth?" And he turned and walked out the door. I suggest to you that someone who was in an honest quest for truth would not have walked out the door. He would have been willing to hear the claims of anybody who professed to have an answer to that question. In the passage we've read this morning, we find a similar situation. The Lord was again discussing the subject of truth. He was discussing it with people who professed to be believers. People who were believers in a sense of that word. John chapter 8 and verse 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." I think it's very important that we understand the implications of this set of circumstances. America claims to be a Christian nation. On any given Sunday morning, more than 50% of the population is in church somewhere. There are 385,000 churches in America. More than 90% of the people of this nation profess to believe in Jesus. But there's something drastically wrong. If the truth is in Christianity, if America is a Christian nation, if most people are Christian as they claim to be, then the whole thing is a cruel joke. Because what we have around us is not a godly nation. We don't have people concerned about the things of God. People who love the Word of God and desire to do it. People who stand against ungodliness, unrighteous living. We don't have that. Now, there must be some logical explanation. Either that or we have to conclude that Christianity is not the truth at all. Christianity is a failure. I'll give you an illustration. Do you believe in the tooth fairy? I don't. I've never found any credible historical evidence of the existence of the tooth fairy. Do you believe in George Washington? I do. I've read things that were written by George Washington. I've read the writings of many people who knew him. I've never seen George Washington in person. There's nobody alive today who ever saw George Washington in person and could testify to his existence. But there is credible historical evidence that George Washington existed, so I believe in him. Do you believe in Jesus? I do. I've read his writings. I've read the writings of people who knew him. I've never seen Jesus. But there's far more credible historical evidence that he existed than that George Washington existed, so I believe in him. All right, but the point is this. Believing in George Washington won't save your soul. George Washington has never saved anybody from their sins. And believing in Jesus Christ in the sense that you believe in George Washington won't save your soul either. That's not the offer that's made by the Word of God. And that is exactly the condition of most church-going Americans today. That was the condition of these people as we find them here in this story. The Bible says that salvation is coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's another definition of salvation. Salvation is to receive forgiveness of sins. It's to receive the gift of eternal life. But another definition for salvation is to come to the knowledge of the truth. These people that we read about in this story had not come to that knowledge. Verse 31 says that these people had a superficial belief in the Lord Jesus. They believed in him in the sense that they were impressed by what he said and what he could do, the fact that he did exist, the fact that he was standing there in front of them. But you'll notice that the Lord said in verse 31 to those who had this superficial belief in him, if ye continue in my word, then at some future time, are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In other words, when the Lord spoke these words, as the tense clearly reveals, they did not know the truth. The truth had not made them free. Even though they believed in Jesus in the superficial historical sense. So I just wanted you to get that point at the beginning. It explains the failure of organized religion. God has not failed. The truth has not failed. It's man who has failed. Man has been satisfied with a facade of religion, with a superficial belief in the historical Jesus. He's been satisfied to get involved in the club-like atmosphere that exists in all parts of organized religion. And that without ever having known the truth that makes you free. There's a world of difference between believing in Jesus, in the colloquial sense of that term, and knowing the truth that makes you free. Now the Lord said to these people, you've got to continue in my word. In other words, you have to go on listening to what I'm saying. You have to go on listening until you know the truth that makes men free, because right now you don't know it. God defines salvation as coming to the knowledge of the truth. And they had not come to that knowledge, even though they had this carnal belief in the historical Jesus. All right, we learn two things about truth in verse 32. Number one, we learn that it can be known. And number two, we learn that when you know the truth, it makes you free. That gives us a couple of very important guidelines by which to measure our understanding so that we don't get confused about where we stand in relationship to God and to His Word. First of all, truth can be known. That would come as a shock to some of the greatest philosophers the world has ever known. It would come as a shock to a great multitude of the people who call themselves educated in this world. They believe that the truth is unknown and unknowable. That's why they're so much in rebellion against any kind of dogmatism in religion. They're greatly offended by anybody who claims to know the truth. They figure that since they don't know it and they are well educated and sophisticated, then truth must not be knowable. But the second thing that is so crucially important here is that the truth not only can be known, the truth, when it is known, shall make you free. The people to whom the Lord was speaking couldn't understand that. They said in verse 33, we be Abraham's seed. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? They said, we're children of Abraham. We've never been anybody's slave. What do you mean, we shall be made free? Where is there any need for that? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Every person born is born into slavery. Every person who comes into the world comes into this world in bondage to sin. Now they thought that when the Lord spoke of being in bondage, that He was speaking of some earthly problem related to slavery or something of that nature, being held captive by another human being. But the Lord pointed out that He's speaking here of spiritual things, and the fact that the bondage to which He alludes is a slavery to sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. When you have little children, you don't have to teach them to lie and rebel and be disobedient. If you leave them alone, they'll do that normally, naturally. That's because that's what's in their heart to do. That's their nature. You have to teach them to do right. You don't have to teach them to do wrong. That's because human nature, the nature of man, is in bondage to sin, as the Lord Jesus says it here. There's a nature in you, a sin nature, that desires to be selfish and proud and rebellious and cynical. You're in bondage by nature to evil thoughts, to ungodly deeds. And this is part of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And the Lord says this is the condition in which we find ourselves, that of being servants to sin. God says that we have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's part of the truth. He says there is none righteous, no, not one. That's part of the truth. He says we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's part of the truth. The simple fact of the matter is that we are in bondage. We are both servants to and slaves of the sin nature that lies resident in our hearts. That's the condition of man as he's born into the world. Verse 32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Verse 36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." The Lord Jesus Christ is obviously claiming to be the truth. He says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." A little bit later in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said it specifically. He said, "I am the truth," in case there was any doubt. All right, but let me expand on this a little, because it's very important to understand how this fits together. We learned in verse 32 that truth can be known. Not in the abstract, but specifically. Truth is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the truth." John 17:3 defines eternal life for us. It says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's the definition of eternal life. To know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We also learn in verse 32 that truth can make us free. The Lord Jesus can make us free. The bondage of sin has a great many ramifications according to the Bible. Overall, it means simply that we're lost. We're in bondage to the power of sin, to our sin nature. But not only that, we're in bondage to the penalty of sin. One day, barring direct intervention by God, we'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. Not only is there the bondage of sin that is expressed in the power of it and in the penalty of it, but there's also the guilt of sin. That which plagues us because we accumulate sin over a long period of time in our life. Build up a tremendous load of guilt. And there's this fear that goes with sin. A fear that perhaps we're going to lose our soul forever. We're going to find ourselves cut off from God and righteousness throughout all the ages of eternity. The point made by this passage and by the Lord here is that the Lord Jesus Christ can make us free from all these things. There on the cross of Calvary, He took our sin upon Himself. We deserve the wrath of God against sin, but the Lord Jesus took our place. He died for us. The Bible says that He bore our sin in His own body on the tree. The Lord Jesus took upon Himself all our sin. Not part of it. All of it. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. To know the truth that makes you free is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the fear that comes with sin. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. The Lord Jesus said that unequivocally. Now the question is, do you have eternal life? If eternal life is knowing Jesus, and that's what the Bible says, if eternal life is knowing the truth, the question is, do you have it? Do you know the truth that makes men free? If you know the truth, you have eternal life. If you know the truth, you know that all your sins are gone because they were placed upon your Savior when He died for you. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The Lord told these people about these things. You know those people that He was discussing with the subject of continuing in His Word and being His disciples indeed? There are great multitudes of people who get exposed to religion by various means or methods. And they believe in Jesus in the historical sense and the factual sense. And they get concerned about the fact that there is this need. But then the Lord begins to explain things more fully to their hearts. The Lord told them about these things. He discussed with them the ramifications of continuing in His Word and being disciples indeed so that they can know the truth and be made free. But the tragedy is they refused
to believe what he said. Notice I didn't say they refused to do what he said. I said they refused to believe what he said. They refused to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was telling the truth. Now that essentially is what it means to be lost. And that's what this entire passage is trying to explain. To refuse to believe what the Lord Jesus Christ says to be the truth demonstrates a person's lost condition. It doesn't matter what they do or where they live or where they go to church, how many Bible verses they know. You can live the most exemplary life in the world and probably come short of the life lived by these lost Pharisees and scribes spoken of here in the Bible. I mean, these people were Stoics in their religion. They were dedicated to it from early childhood, but they were lost. And the Lord was somehow attempting to penetrate this facade of religion, to get their mind out of the realms of work salvation, living a certain kind of life in order to satisfy God, and bring them to the point of understanding that if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And you either know that truth, and that truth has made you free, or you don't. It's that simple. In verse 37, the Lord said, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. They wanted to kill the truth. Of course, they wanted to do it literally. But this is in the Bible so that we can read it and think about it and come to the realization that the same type of mentality exists today. Instead of believing the Word of God, they wanted to kill the truth. I'll tell you how that applies to you. Some of you would like to kill the truth that you are a sinner deserving of hell. You don't want to believe that about yourself. You don't want to believe that in you is a nature that is so bad that it can never be repaired, that all the good works you could ever do would not be good enough. When those thoughts come to your mind, you try to kill them off. You don't want to believe that that's true of you. Some want to kill the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, to get out from under the sound of the Word of God so that they won't be bothered by the things that they hear. Some people seek to kill the thought that you can be free indeed by knowing the truth. The Lord said, I know that you're religious people. I know you're Abraham's seed. But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. That's a very probing statement when you stop to think about it. I'm not asking you where you go to church or the circumstances of your profession of salvation. I'm asking you if the Word of God has a place in you. And by that I mean a place in your mind and heart, a place that controls your life. The whole world is full of people who go to church every Sunday. They're just as lost as they can be. The world is full of people who work hard and pay their bills and take good care of their children. And they're going to die and go to hell forever, barring a miracle of God. The world is full of people who used to go to church. People who used to be impressed by what they heard and what seemed to be intriguing in the realm of religion. The world is full of people who used to be greatly impressed by Bible prophecy. Now they're not very impressed anymore. Or they used to be convinced that there was some potential in religion for repairing their bad home situation that really concerned them, that they wanted to get straightened out. They're not too concerned about that anymore. Lord said, I know you're religious people. But you want to kill the truth. That truth that convicts you and rebukes you and condemns your attitudes and your activities because my word hath no place in it. He said in verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. And ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Now here again, just as in the case a few moments ago talking about bondage, these people had their minds in the wrong place. The Lord was trying to speak to them about spiritual truth. And they were thinking purely about what was earthly, what was physical. He told them about bondage. They thought about being locked up somewhere in a slave house. He talked to them about their father. They started wondering if he was saying that they were born of fornication. But the Lord was not saying that at all. He was defining their spiritual state. He was speaking of the lack of relationship to the truth that was theirs. Look at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. I notice carefully the words that the Lord used there in verse 44. A murderer from the beginning. Abode not in the truth. No truth in him. You see, the devil has been in the business of seeking to kill truth from the beginning. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. God said, ye shall surely die. The devil said, ye shall not surely die. The devil abode not in the truth. There's no truth in him. And the Lord is saying that there are only two spiritual families in the world. And he's talking about it on the basis of truth. There's the family of God, which is the family of truth. And there is the family of the devil, which is the family of lies. Everybody is in one of those two spiritual families. A person is either given over to the truth, or they're given over to the lies. Their mind, their attitudes, their activities in the world. They're either in the context of truth, or they're in the context of something other than truth. Some lifestyle, some way of thinking, some system that is untrue. You see, it's so important to understand where this leads you and the state of your soul. He says in verse 45, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." You know, the Lord is saying what Billy Sunday used to say. The trouble with most backsliders is that they never slid forward. Never got saved in the first place. He that is of God heareth God's words. That's an absolute declaration. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Eternal life is not doing something, it's knowing something. It's knowing that this is God's word. Knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. Knowing that you have eternal life because you believe the truth. The implication of all of this comes right down to where we live every day. And the question is, do we live what we profess to believe? Because if we do not live what we profess to believe, there's no indication in the Bible that the truth has made us free. If we refuse to believe what the Bible says, to act upon what God tells us, if we continue to ignore what the Bible says is right, there's no indication whatsoever that we have eternal life. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Either you're in the family of truth, or you're not. There is no middle ground. Every person on the face of the earth is either a follower of God and the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ because they've come to the knowledge of the truth, or they're a follower of their own ideas. Now that may lead them virtually anywhere. To some apostate religion, to some cult, to agnosticism, to atheism. There are all kinds of ways in which you can go when you're the slave of your own ideas. But there is one system of truth. There is one who is the truth. And that's the Lord Jesus. Those who believe that, those who know that, those who have entered into the reality of that are the people who know the truth, and the truth has made them free. There are great multitudes of people who seem to be interested. They believe in Jesus in the sense that they're not atheists. They look to the religious meetings for some kind of personal consolation every now and then. They don't want their children to grow up to be heathen. But I'm suggesting to you that it's very easy to be drawn in by all these kinds of things and never get down to what the Lord Jesus emphasized right here to be the crux of the whole matter. Do you know the truth? The truth that makes people free. Has the Lord Jesus come into your heart, into your life, and given to you the gift of eternal life? Unless He's done that, you've never come to the knowledge of the truth. Unless you know the Lord who says very emphatically, if God were your Father, ye would love me. You somehow missed the message. The question is, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what it comes down to. Do you love the Lord enough to believe what He says and to act upon it and to live in the light of it? Do you love Him enough to trust Him to take you to heaven when you die because He died in your place upon the cross of Calvary? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful that You've made this wonderful provision for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we can never deserve it, but we know also that we can believe it. We can come to You in simple childlike faith, and we can know the truth and have that truth make us free for time and for eternity. We thank You that today You have given opportunity to every person in this meeting to hear and believe Your word. We're grateful that when we stand before You, when we stand at the great white throne judgment, that anybody here today who's lost and standing there waiting to be cast into the lake of fire will have no excuse. They'll have no word to say against You in the light of the opportunity that You've given them today. But the prayer of our heart is that anyone who's here without the Savior will see that and understand it and know the truth that makes men free. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.